For believers, it's the gospel that gives us joy and strength for each day. We find that gospel, that good news, throughout the Bible, both in the New and Old Testaments. Isaiah proclaimed that gospel in the 53rd chapter of his prophecy when he said about Jesus, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Welcome to Gospel Talk with Pastor Wes Breidenhoff. We're glad that you've joined us. Each weekday afternoon, we come to you with gospel-centered biblical teaching. Here's our host, Pastor Wes Breidenhoff.
Good afternoon. Welcome to this Monday edition of Gospel Talk. I'm glad that you've joined me once again as we together search the scriptures. Well, today I'd like to begin with you looking at Daniel chapter 1. And one of the themes that emerges from this chapter is the theme of how to live in the midst of a worldly and ungodly culture. Worldliness is something you don't hear a lot about today anymore. Maybe that says something about how successful worldliness has been in infiltrating our ranks. And what is worldliness exactly? Well, if we're going to define it, we could say that worldliness is conformity to the world of unbelief. Worldliness is when Christians accommodate themselves to the non-Christian culture and society around them. Worldliness is an evidence when there's very little difference between Christians and their unbelieving neighbors. Worldliness is an evidence when you tell people that you go to church and then you hear things like, "Oh, I didn't know you were religious," or "I didn't know you were a Christian." That's when you know that worldliness has had an impact and is in evidence in your life. Our Lord Jesus taught us that we're to be salt and light in this world. There's to be something distinguishable, something obviously different about Christians, about the children of God. Then the question is, how do these things come to the surface? How can we be different? We don't really belong in this sinful and unbelieving world in which we live. If we're resting and trusting in Jesus Christ, we're pilgrims. Pilgrims whom God has placed here for a reason. So as we begin looking at Daniel today, we're going to see, as I mentioned, that this is a book which addresses these sorts of questions. Today we're going to look at chapter 1, and chapter 1 takes us quite far in exploring how a believer can live in the midst of an unbelieving and ungodly society. Here in the first chapter of Daniel, we see four young men. At the beginning, they were probably 14 or 15 years old. Maybe at the end of Daniel chapter 1, they were 18 years old. And they were trying to survive in a pagan world. And these four young men, they trusted God. They looked to him in the midst of their difficult circumstances. They understood their relationship to him and his regard for them. And as they looked to God in faith, trusting God's promises, God gave them what they needed for life in a heathen land. And friends, we can trust that God will do the same for us, that he's the same God today. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to see how God faithfully gives Daniel and his three friends what they need for life in exile. Well, let's begin then looking at Daniel 1, taking a closer look at these verses, and we'll begin with the first two verses. I would like to read those verses with you. So this is Daniel 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." Daniel is the story of a Jewish exile and his friends in Babylon. At least that's the first few chapters, chapters 1 to 6. Chapters 7 to 12, however, give us some of Daniel's visions and prophecies. Now, the question is, why were they in Babylon? The Jews didn't belong in Babylon. They had their own, the promised land in Canaan, modern-day Israel. Why were they all the way in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq? Well, the first two verses that I just read of chapter 1 give us the answer. In the year 605 before Christ, The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. He surrounded it, he cut it off from the outside world, and he did that until the city surrendered. And eventually, the white flag went up, and Jehoiakim, the king of Judah at the time, was taken captive. And Jehoiakim, the royal family, the middle and upper classes of Judah, they were all deported to Babylon. That was the first stage of what we call the exile. It's the most significant event in the later Old Testament period. Not only were all these people deported, but also some of the items from the temple in Jerusalem, they were removed and they were brought over to Babylon. This was the beginning of the end for the temple. It was the beginning of the end of God's dwelling among his people. And these items from the temple, from Daniel chapter 5, we know that they included gold and silver goblets. They were then installed in the temple of Marduk in Babylon. Marduk was one of the primary Babylonian gods, the main god that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped. And by taking those temple articles and putting them in the temple of Marduk in Babylon, that indicated, in their minds anyway, that Marduk had conquered Yahweh, the Lord. You know, whenever we see the Lord in all capital letters in the Old Testament, that's God's personal covenant name, Yahweh. So this indicated that Marduk had conquered Yahweh, the Lord. But as the book of Daniel progresses, as it moves on, we'll soon see that this news of Yahweh's demise and his defeat, this was all wrong. In fact, the victory of the Babylonians had nothing to do with Marduk and his power, but actually everything to do with Yahweh and his power, with the power of the Lord. You see, the Lord had not relinquished his power when Nebuchadnezzar ended up at the city gates of Jerusalem. The reality was that God had brought him there. And God had brought Nebuchadnezzar there for a reason. God also put it in his heart to deport all those people to Babylon. The hearts of kings are like rivers, and God directs them wherever he wishes. God is the sovereign God. He is almighty power. He does whatever he pleases with heaven and earth. And so it happened here too. And this is emphasized in Daniel 1 verse 2, where we find that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God handed him over. God was not sleeping when Nebuchadnezzar showed up. In fact, God was active. He was actively involved with all of those events. But then the next and most important question that we should ask is why? And to find the reason why the exile happened, we have to go further back into the Old Testament. We have to go to the book of Deuteronomy, and specifically Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, we read of all these curses for disobedience for the people of Israel. If the people of Israel would not obey God, and if they would defile the land with their rebellion, then we read in Deuteronomy 28 that God would drive them and their king out of the promised land, that they would be driven to a nation unknown to you or to your fathers, as it says in Deuteronomy 28. They would become, quote, a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule. And that chapter, Deuteronomy 28, goes on to relate more of exactly what the Jews could expect if they rebelled against God. Horrible things. And friends, all of those things came to pass exactly as it had been said in Deuteronomy 28, exactly the way that it had been threatened to. The people of God, during the time of Jehoiakim and before that, they had plunged themselves into idolatry. The syncretism was what they normally did. Syncretism, nobody even batted an eye at it. And of course, syncretism is the mixing of idolatry with the worship of God. They gave themselves over to rebellion, and then God did exactly what he said he would do. Nebuchadnezzar showed up, and they were deported to Babylon, put into exile. However, friends, it's important to remember that these curses and punishment were not punishment for the sake of punishment. Rather, it's better described as chastisement. Now, that's a word that we don't hear a lot of nowadays either. chastisement. Chastisement is punishment for the sake of discipline. Chastisement comes out of love. Chastisement is what parents give to their children whom they love and whom they want to go in the right direction. Chastisement is unpleasant, but it's necessary. The exile was a form of chastisement, and it was for the good of God's people. They were supposed to learn from this, and they were supposed to repent. They were supposed to have a change of mind about their idolatry and about their syncretism and about the rebellion against God and the way they abused the poor and all the social injustices and everything. They were supposed to have a change of mind about that, realize that this was contrary to God's will, and again turn to God in sorrow for their sin, turn to Him with faith in Him and in His promises. In the New Testament, we also find much said about chastisement. When the Corinthian church tolerated incest and they allowed the guilty parties at the Lord's Supper, Paul said that people in their church were sick and weak and they were dying because of this, because that church tolerated sin, because they would not practice church discipline. And that chastisement that they experienced was a sign for them to repent, to have a change of mind about their sin and about God and about His holiness, about the holiness of the Lord's Supper. It was a sign for them to repent and to turn back to God in true faith. And when the Lord Jesus dictated his letter to the lukewarm church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, He told them, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten," or discipline. "So be earnest and repent." Discipline is often viewed as a negative thing in our day, in our culture, oftentimes in our churches as well. Discipline is regarded as being unloving, unkind. Churches that practice discipline in obedience to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 18 are regarded as being harsh. But actually, chastisement, discipline, these are loving things. Discipline is a gift of love from our God. It may not feel like a gift. Indeed, as Scripture says, no punishment is pleasant at the time. But it's often what we need to put us on the right path again, to again direct our hearts to Jesus Christ, to look to Him in faith, and to live out of that faith, to live out of our union with Him. And how important it is for us to be also members of churches where discipline is practiced, where the Lord keeps us on His way through the loving discipline of His church. I'd like to encourage you to make sure that you are a member of a church that practices proper biblical discipline according to what our Savior taught us in Matthew 22. Well, we're going to continue looking at Daniel 1 tomorrow. We've come to the end of today's program. Hope you'll join me again tomorrow. Till then, may God bless you richly in every way.
You've been listening to Gospel Talk with Pastor Wes Breidenhoff. We trust that the Word of God has blessed you this afternoon. This broadcast comes to you courtesy of the Langley Canadian Reformed Church. The Langley Canadian Reformed Church always welcomes visitors. You can find us at 21804 52nd Avenue in Langley, just to the east of the airport. Our Sunday worship times are 9:30 and 2. You can find more information about the Langley Canadian Reformed Church at our website, www.langleycanrc.org. Once again, that website, www.langleycanrc.org. You can email us at gospeltalk@hotmail.com. That's gospeltalk, all one word, @hotmail.com. You can also call us toll-free at 1-866-288-1087. Again, that number, 1-866-288-1087. This has been Gospel Talk with Pastor Wes Breidenhoff. Thanks for listening.